Why don't you take your seat? I pray you take your Bible and open it up to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I appreciate so much Pastor Greg filling in for Pastor Mark this morning. Did a fantastic job, and more to come for sure in the service here. But as you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, the question I want to begin with this morning to ask you is, do you want to make a difference? Do you want to leave a legacy? Do you want to make an impact? Do you want your life to count for more than just you, right? Do you want to leave some ripples? You see, almost everybody I know wants to make a difference, but sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we get to thinking, I'm just a common, ordinary person. There's not much I can do. But you know what? As we look back at history, thankfully, that kind of thinking, there's not much I can do, that kind of thinking wasn't around America very much. As I look back in the history, right, at the dawn, at the birth of our nation, that kind of thinking wasn't to be found. We hear of great names, extraordinary great men like George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, but there are many unsung heroes. As you dig into the annals of history some, these unsung heroes of the resistance, this resistance against Britain, this revolution against England, we often hear of the founding fathers, don't we? But you know what? If it wasn't for the founding farmers and other people just like them, there would be no independent United States of America. Ordinary men and women who made a tremendous difference. One person in particular, as I think about, you know, there's lots of examples we could pull from, but one person that comes to mind, he wasn't even really considered a person by his contemporaries. James Armistead was a black man born into slavery in 1748 Virginia. His master, he had to get permission to go join the revolution, and his master granted him permission to go and to fight for the independence of the United States of America. Even though he himself wasn't free, he was fighting for the independence, the freedom of America from England. And so in 1781, he joined the army. He was put into service under the Marquis de Lafayette, who was leading the fight against the British in Virginia. Now, de Lafayette, he saw in him an opportunity to use James not as a soldier on the battlefield, but as a spy in the camps. In fact, James would go on to be a double agent. He was a spy for America working in the British camps. But the British said, you know what? We've got a great idea. Let's use this slave as a spy against America. And he was actually playing double agent, giving true information back to America and feeding false information back to Britain. Well, Armistead went. He posed as an escaped slave. He entered the British camp of the traitor, Benedict Arnold, and Arnold used him as an orderly and as a guide, and as Armistead would gather vital information, he would send it back over to de Lafayette. And perhaps the most important information that Armistead spied out, he found out that General Cornwallis, the supreme commander of the British Army, was going to use the British naval fleet to move 10,000 troops to Yorktown, Virginia, and make it the new central post for their operation. And so Armistead hurried that information back to de Lafayette, and de Lafayette took that to General George Washington, and together they concentrated American troops and French troops, and they formed a huge blockade, crippling the British military as they were trying to bring their troops in from sea. And it resulted in the surrender of Britain on October 19th, 1781. The resistance and the revolution were over. A man who was a common, ordinary man. In fact, in his day and time, he was less than a common, ordinary man. James Armistead made a tremendous difference. But you know what? Common, ordinary folks, just like you and me, can make a huge difference. That was true in 1700s, right? And that's true in the resistance against the turning tide of post-Christian America right now in 2017. As we talked about last week, post-Christianity is this growing cultural mindset that's moved from generally embracing and encouraging Christian ethics and truth to now rejecting and even ridiculing Christian ethics and truth. So America seems to be turning against us, but we, by the power of God, can still make a huge difference and be heroes in the resistance. You know, the beautiful thing about God is that God loves to use common, ordinary things for glorious impact. And here in 2 Timothy 2, that's exactly what Paul's aiming at here. He points to four common, ordinary roles, but every one of these roles are difference makers. He points to a teacher, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. So I'm going to invite you this morning, would you stand with me to honor the reading of the Word of God? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. God says this through Paul to you and to me and to Timothy. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and what you've heard from me in the presence of witnesses and trust of faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Would you pray with me? Father, as we read your word, God, we believe that your word is the standard of truth. We will never throw it to the side because it stands forever. Not one jot or tittle of the word of God will pass away. But it'll be magnified and honored forevermore because it is the Word of God who will be magnified and honored forevermore. And so, Father, come speak to us. Teach us today. Father, call us out into the resistance that we might be heroes by your power. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll grab your seat there. So today's topic is this. How to make a difference in post-Christian America. How to make a difference in post-Christian America. And our text gives us four ways as we look at it here. Four ways to make a difference in post-Christian America. The first way to make a difference is as a teacher, pass on what you've learned. Guys, that's exactly what Paul commanded Timothy to do right here, 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2. He says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and what you've heard in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, guys, inherent in the Christian worldview, in the Christian faith, is the work of the mind. You must cultivate your mind. You must grow not only in your love for Jesus, but your knowledge of Jesus. And listen, I know that in today's contemporary culture, right, being learned is sometimes frowned upon, especially in Christian circles, right? You want to be great in the spirit, and if you study too much, you'll become dull, a lot of people think. But listen to me, when you think deeply on God and you study deeply on God, that is not detrimental to the Christian life. It fuels the Christian life. It fuels worship. It fuels obedience. Guys, dumb is not divine. We should employ our minds. If we're going to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, we've got to renew our minds, the scripture says. If our hearts are going to be trained into what to love, right? If we want to train our hearts to love correctly, to love people the way God would have us to love them, to love what God loves and to hate what God hates, then our minds must be rightly trained. I'm not calling you to ignore your heart. I'm saying fill your mind so that your heart will love the right stuff. And so the role of the teacher in the Christian life is one of a great blessing. It's one that every single one of us in some form or fashion should seek after. There has to be a bridge from what you were taught to the ones you're teaching. And you are that bridge, passing along what God has taught you. I wonder this morning, how many of you have been blessed by a Christian teacher? Amen? All right, let's do this. Let's just do it this way. Everybody at the same time, the count of three, I want you to say one person's name that has impacted you majorly as a Christian teacher. One, two, three. I heard mommy. That's all I heard. I love that. Amen. Hey, big round of applause for mamas in the house, right? Yes. Mamas, listen, that's right. Every one of you has an opportunity to make an impact in that way. Daddies as well. You know, as I think about those who have personally impacted me, I go back to two former pastors. One of them you know very well, Brandon Porter, associate pastor. When I was there as associate pastor at Smith's Grove Baptist Church, I came into Smith's Grove as the associate pastor of youth and music. And at that time, you know what I knew? All I knew was that I loved Jesus and wanted to serve him. I didn't know doctrine. I didn't know much more than that Jesus had saved me and I wanted to make an impact. But Brandon took me under his wing. He wasn't that much older than me. In fact, I was 22 and he was 28 at the time when we first got together there in 2002. But you know what? He poured into me and it made a lasting impact. And then later on, as I moved on and transitioned to Crofton Baptist as the associate pastor of youth and music there, just north of Hopkinsville, Kentucky, my senior pastor, Melvin Phelps, took the time to pour into me, especially in the area of prayer. And I learned so much from him. Guys, listen to me. All you have to do sometimes to teach is not what you sit down and open the Bible and say, turn to this page and do this and that. So much of the learning happens when you say, hey, will you go with me? It happens as you go along. You say, listen, I can't open up the Word of God and divide it and teach it and do all those things. But let me ask you this. Can you be an example to someone and lead them and let them walk with you? Guys, that's where impact happens. Yeah, we got to teach the Word, but we've got to bring people along to live that Word with us. We all have had somebody who's taken the time to teach us, to impart Christian knowledge to us. And here's what post-Christianity is hoping. Post-Christianity is hoping that it will stop with you. That you'll let it die. That you'll say it's not worth it anymore, or it's not cool anymore. I don't want to be that anymore. Right? They want to, again, as I said last week, tell us to sit down, shut up, pack up, and put up. But now, guys, it's incumbent upon you and me to pass on what we've learned. Paul here had a Timothy. Paul had somebody to whom he was passing on what he had learned. And so I ask you, do you have a Timothy? Perhaps it's your children or your grandchildren or a peer or a coworker. Perhaps it's a young person in the ministry, right, that you serve with. Every single one of us should have a Timothy. You say, oh, preacher, I'm not ready yet. That excuse will only last for a little while. You already know more than the one that you're passing it on to. That's the very purpose of it. You already know more. You're ready. Go for it. Because watch this. Timothy was to have a Timothy. You say, listen, right now, I'm the Timothy. I'm the one that's being poured into. But look at verse 2 again. And what you, Timothy, have heard from me, Paul, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who are able to teach. Paul told Timothy to go find a Timothy. And so whether you're pouring right now or you're being poured into right now, every one of us eventually must be that pourer. Right, to pour into the next generation, right? It wasn't to stop with Timothy. It was to be passed on and then on and then on and on from teacher to disciple, from teacher to disciple. You've been taught the knowledge of faith, and God's calling you to pass on what you've learned. So I want to challenge you this morning, make a difference by being a teacher, by passing on what you've learned. But Paul continues, second to make a difference in post-Christian America, as a soldier, please the one who enlisted you. As a soldier, please the one who enlisted you. Now, I love this portion of scripture here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 says, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Now, let me say that last part again. No civilian, right? No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Now, let's be honest this morning. Guys, there are times in your life and in my life when we're more concerned about pleasing ourselves, pleasing our flesh, than we are about pleasing God. Amen? I mean, if you can't say amen, say ouch, right? We don't give financially to the church or to the cause of Christ obediently because we would rather please the world and our flesh. We don't serve in the church or in the community the way God would have us to because we had rather please our flesh. We don't share the good news of Jesus Christ regularly and intentionally because we would rather please the world and our flesh than we would rather please Christ. We don't love and show kindness to the people right next door to us the way God called us to because we had rather please our flesh. Now, we'd never admit it, but our actions are proof. Right? You would never stand up and say, "Preacher, I just want you to know I'm here today to serve my flesh." We would never say that. But the proof is in your actions, isn't it? If you're here this morning and you are a born-again follower of Jesus Christ, you have been enlisted in Jesus' army. You know, the kids, Samuel, my two-year-old, this is one of his favorite songs now. He sang the whole thing the other night. He's saying, "I may never march in the infantry or ride in the cavalry or shoot the artillery. I may never fly o'er the enemy." And of course, in his two-year-old words, he was singing this. "But I'm in the Lord's army." And you always get this part. "Yes, sir." You've been enlisted in Jesus' army. And as a soldier of Jesus, you have only one person to worry about. And that's Jesus. Jesus. Now, it's not always going to be easy. Ask any man or woman here who has ever served in the military, who is currently serving in the military, it ain't easy. Physically demanding, emotionally demanding. You must leave your family behind and do all the things that you would never yourself decide to do, yet you do it anyway because you want to please the one that enlisted you. Look there at verse 3. Paul told Timothy, he uses this word here. It's important for us to get in our head because being enlisted sometimes leads to great suffering. He says, "Share in suffering as a great soldier of Christ Jesus." You say, "I didn't sign up for suffering." Well, you signed up to follow Jesus, didn't you? And if Jesus Christ suffered, then you and I should expect to suffer as well. It's just part of being a soldier. Preparing for war and battling in war is oftentimes suffering. But dear ones, listen, in Jesus' army, all that suffering is worth it because Romans 8:18 tells you and me that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. In other words, what you're going through as a soldier for Jesus doesn't compare to the reward of being a soldier of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 17 says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." So friends, that means that you and I, that we have a great reward coming one day if we'll only seek to please the one who enlisted you. And if you will seek on this earth, right here in Alverton, in Scottsville, in Bowling Green, wherever you come from, if you will seek to please the one that enlisted you, you'll make an impact. You will make a difference. Third, to make a difference in post-Christian America, as an athlete, you need to play by the rules. Play by the rules. Look at verse 5. 2 Timothy 2, verse 5. God says through the Apostle Paul, "An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, even some of the most casual sports fans in here, man, we can name off some of the great sports cheats of all time. One that won a game last night, Tom Brady, right? He won last night, won big, but this season, the first four games of the season, he didn't play. Why? Because he cheated deflating a ball back, I don't know, two or three seasons ago. In 1988, Canadian sprinter Ben Johnson, do y'all remember this? He was caught doping at the Olympics, and guess what they did with him? They disqualified him. 1980, this is amazing. Rosie Ruiz, she won the Boston Marathon in the female category in 2.5 hours. And everybody said, how did she do it? Well, she did it this way. She disappeared into the crowd as she started soon thereafter. And then somehow caught a ride. And right before the finish line, she, about a half mile before the race was over, jumped back into the race. And you know what? To get even better than this, to qualify, she won the Boston Marathon, supposedly. But to qualify for the Boston Marathon, you know what she did this? This time, she ran, and then she said, I think that subway train will get me closer to the finish line. So she jumped on a subway to qualify in the New York Marathon to go to the Boston Marathon. And guess what they did with her? They disqualified her. They disqualified her. Lance Armstrong, one of the greatest cyclists ever, confessed just 3 or 4 years ago that he had doped his way through his cycling career, and he hasn't raced competitively since. Athletes who ignore the rules are disqualified. And Paul wants to make it clear to Timothy, and you and I should take heed ourselves here. Listen, he's not just talking to those who are Christian leaders. Not just to those, right? Yeah, Christian leaders especially. We must be careful to guard our lives, to not be disqualified from service. But he's also talking to everyone else, every single one of us. We should all be people of integrity. It's important for our witness, isn't it? Because if we're living in a post-Christian America, guess what? They are looking and watching. They're already skeptical. They already believe that you're a cheat. They already believe that you're a hypocrite. They already believe that you're going to do what you say you shouldn't do, and you're not going to do what you say you should do, and so they're watching you. And so your integrity is a very important calling card that you should not overlook. We should all be people of integrity. So I ask you this morning, how would you rate your Christian integrity? Are you who you claim to be? Are you playing by the rules? Are you keeping the commandments of God? Yeah, the commandments do not save you, but they're proof that you are saved. Right? One of the proofs that Jesus Christ has caused you to be born again is that you have a heart that desires to please him. A heart that desires to play by the rules. I pray that every one of us would have the same mind that Paul had in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27. Paul said this. He said, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline myself, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul had in his mind, I don't want to ruin my witness. And I pray that would be on your mind as well. So play by the rules to stay in the game, to make a difference. And then finally this morning, you and I need to push to work hard for the harvest. As a farmer, push to work hard for the harvest. Look at verse 6 with me here. Paul says it's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. I live out on H.E. Johnson Road, and I share that road with some of the largest farmers probably in Warren County, the Westbrooks. They have a dairy and other livestock. They have acres and acres of row crops. Last summer, they had a big patch of tobacco right across from my house, and I saw them work really, really hard in that. I mean, they make me tired just watching them drive to work. I mean, it's like, you look out at like 4 or 5 in the morning, and there they go. You know, there they are. They're already up going, right? The life of a farmer is incredibly hard work. But if you want a great harvest, you've got to work hard. Paul shares one of the principles of harvest with us. You guys know this verse well. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Paul says, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now let me say this, regardless of your doctrine of salvation, over my 17 years in ministry, I found this one thing to be true: the more I share the gospel, the more people get saved. Amen? Amen? So if you want to see people saved, if that's your goal, if that's your heartbeat, then you've got to sow the gospel seed. No one is saved, guys, unless they hear the gospel and believes. That means that you and I must work hard to get it to them. And guess what? There's a good chance that they will not receive it the first time they hear it. But you know what? You never know what number you are. You never know if you're the one who's sowing for the first time, tilling the soil, dropping in the seed, or if you're the one coming along, plucking the ears of corn off, so to speak, who's harvesting that. You never know. So whether you're sowing or whether you're reaping, you're always aiming for the harvest. And although they might not receive it the first time, let me say this, they have every opportunity to receive it until the day they die. So I say to you, don't ever give up on anybody. Never. The person that you say, I don't know if they'll ever trust Jesus. Well, I don't know if they will either, but I do know this: until the day they die, you better share it with them, because they have every opportunity until then. Let me say this. Do you want to see post-America, post-Christian America? Do you want to see it become Christian again? Would you love to see the post part removed where it just said Christian America? Then you must, and I must, get busy. We must get busy working hard for the harvest. We got to sow seeds. It's the gospel seed of Jesus Christ, where you and I grow, where we go and proclaim that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We've got to get the seed out there. And so, Eastwood, I challenge you in this post-Christian America, push hard for the harvest, push hard for the harvest. In fact, let me push hard right now. Today, maybe you've walked in here and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand this morning that you are a sinner. You had the opportunity this morning to see a young woman stand right here in these baptismal waters and proclaim that she understood that she is a sinner in need of a Savior. And I say that to every single person here. We are born sinners in need of a Savior. We've lied, we've blasphemed, we've adulterated. We could go on and on with the list. It is clear from the law of God that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And if we don't have that Savior in our lives, then we will face what our sin deserves, which is death in hell forevermore, separated from God, experiencing consciously the punishment, the condemnation of God, and rightly so. But you see, God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to live the life that you cannot live. Where you sinned, Jesus never sinned. Where you've not loved God rightly, he loved God rightly. He lived a life you cannot live, and then he died the death that you deserve. It should have been you on the cross. But Jesus died on the cross for you. And now the season of grace is out here. It's upon you. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Every person who will repent and believe on Jesus. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you're from. I don't care, how much money you make, what the color of your skin is. It doesn't matter. What matters is, will you hate your sin and love Jesus? Will you turn from your sin and trust in Jesus? God will save you if you'll only turn and repent and believe. But you know what? I can't speak to everybody outside of this room. I can talk to everybody in this room. But you know what? We got to make a difference out there too, right? Right? If the gospel and our preaching just simply stays within these four walls of Eastwood Baptist Church South Campus, then we failed. So, brother and sister, I call on you to be a teacher, to be a soldier, to be an athlete, to be a farmer. Go make a difference. Ordinary people can be heroes of the resistance and make an extraordinary difference. So here's my final prayer. May you, by the power of God, be a hero of the resistance.